Okay. New Year's upon us. And I thought we might take a week or two or however many and just consider some of the foundations. Where we stand. Why? What we believe. And I think one of the core things, and we've talked about it before, we've talked about this in real detail. It went on for months at one time, and maybe we'll go back, look at that again too. But it's important to understand, what do we mean when we talk about the doctrines of grace or God's sovereign grace? Now that's foundational. That's the core of what we believe, what God has brought us to believe, where we as a church stand. And I often have folks ask me, what do we mean by that? And like I've related in the past, I sometimes talk to missionaries on the phone and ask them if they're sovereign grace. They say, oh yeah, and then I explain it to them. Oh no, I'm not that. So it's important to understand. Listen, if I'll be honest with you, if these things didn't differentiate us, I would go to church someplace else. It'd be a whole lot better. There's a lot better preachers, a lot better singers, and facilities, I guess. Not that those things matter, but I just think what we're doing, where we stand, what we believe, and we're standing in a long line of folks. Those who went before us, who believed these things, who stood for these things, who died for these things. And so this morning, and maybe more mornings, we're going to talk about the doctrines of grace, God's sovereign grace. What do we mean by that? Expression refers to the doctrines that are taught in the New Testament. Not only in the New Testament, certainly if you read the Old Testament, it's full of God's sovereign grace and absolute sovereignty. But those doctrines that were taught in the New Testament that were historically held by God's people, by our Baptist forefathers, that relate to God's absolute sovereignty. God's absolute sovereignty in all things. And particularly as it relates to the salvation of his elect. But it's in all things. And not just to the salvation of his elect, as I think some folks erroneously hold. But it's in all things. God is absolutely sovereign. He is absolutely predestinated. All things. That does not absolve us of accountability and responsibility. And God in particular had that exercised his sovereign grace in relation to those that he chose in his Son. And that everlasting covenant between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit before the foundations of the world. I realize those doctrines are commonly and really erroneously referred to as Calvinism. And because I know where people are coming from and what they're saying, I don't, you know, I'll just kind of relate to that if they use that term. But these doctrines are far, far, far older than John Calvin. They were held by our Baptist forebears, who John Calvin persecuted unto death, whom the Puritans persecuted and imprisoned and beat. These are the same doctrines that were held by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and that he taught to his disciples. And that we see in the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament poets and the Old Testament historical documents that are set forth before us. Those inspired histories. As a point of reference, these doctrines are often set forth by the acrostic TULIP. T-U-L-I-P. And we certainly believe those things. T for total depravity. U for unconditional election. L for limited atonement. I for irresistible grace, and P for perseverance of the saint. We believe those things, but we believe a lot more. I'm not simply a, quote, Calvinist. We believe those things and more. Say, are you a 5-point Calvinist? I'm a 6 or 7 at least. And that tulip acrostic is somewhat helpful. It's been used through the years. But I think not only is it an oversimplification, but it's not completely accurate. I would prefer the acrostic UTLIP, but I don't know what an UTLIP is. And I guess I realize that it's not quite as good of an acrostic. But just before we go on looking in a little more detail and why I would want to go to UTLIP, I would take unconditional election, and that should go first. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. A lot of folks want to give God an out, and it's like he decided to create man, let him kind of do, and those that fall, he chose somehow those. No, God chose before he created. Folks don't like that. Well, I can't help if you like it or not. God liked it. That's all that matters. Unconditional election. Then comes total depravity. God chose some and then he let them all fall. And it's a total depravity. Man, and we're going to get into details. He's dead. Spiritually, he's dead. And he can do no more in the spiritual realm than a dead man can do in the physical realm. Unconditional election. Total depravity. Limited atonement. And again, sometimes that term is abused and misunderstood, but it is a specific atonement. It is an atonement chosen by God. Irresistible grace. It's like God made me be. No, God makes his people willing. We'll talk about those things. So these things have been so misunderstood, and limited atonement is a particular atonement. Irresistible grace is that grace that God brings upon his elect. And then perseverance of the saint, and I would add another piece, so it would be UTLIP with two P's. There's preservation of the saint, but he doesn't preserve on his own. He perseveres. Perseverance of the saint. He perseveres because he's preserved. It's kind of like you can have some raw meat and you put it in the freezer and it perseveres. But it perseveres because it's preserved. We can take no glory or credit for our perseverance. It's all by the preservation of God. So, tulip, if you like. UTLIP, which is a little bit of a twist of the tongue, I guess. And again, that itself is an oversimplification. Hardly goes into, like I said, I spent months talking about God's plan of salvation, and maybe we'll go back and look at that some other. And you know what? I didn't even scratch the surface. And I'm not capable of scratching the surface because I don't understand it all. God's marvelous grace is beyond my human comprehension. But there's some things that he's allowed us to understand, some things that he's allowed us to get a hold of. And I think these are some of the things that give us the most peace, the most comfort in this world. And that's why we speak these things. That's why we proclaim those things. Okay, so as we look at the doctrines of grace, and as we look at God's sovereign grace, we're going to approach it maybe a little bit differently. I'm not going to worry about following some particular acrostic. But how these things, in my understanding, I think unfold and unfolded. And first, we get to God's choice of his elect to salvation. God chose his elect to salvation before the world was, and that election was totally unconditional. And that election was eternal. And our little pea brains can just barely grasp eternal. And I often talk about eternity past and eternity future, but you know, that's just an accommodation to my little pea brain. God exists in eternity. God made time, the temporal things, for us. He doesn't live in that. But God chose his elect to salvation. Before the foundation of the world, he chose them unconditionally. He chose them eternally. God chose certain individuals. God didn't say, well, I got a plan, and I'm going to choose that. No, God chose certain individuals, and he chose them in Christ. And I won't get into all the arguments here, but folks want to accuse me of being believing in eternal justification. It's only because I do. How in the world is somebody going to be in Christ and unjustified? Now, in our own experience, in our own mind, and certainly we all fell in Adam. But as God looks at us, and we're in Christ, before God's eyes, we're eternally justified. We're justified from the point that he chose us in Christ. And again, I use the word point, but that's our human accommodation. God chose certain individuals, particular individuals, in Christ before the foundations of the world. Genesis talks about in the beginning. Yeah. Before then, before the foundation of the world, and it was not based on anything in them. It was unconditional. There was no merit to be found in them. It was nothing foreseen in them that they would choose of their own volition to do. But it was solely by God's own good pleasure. By that and that alone. Oh, folks don't like that. They want to have their part. They want to have their chance. Brother, you don't want a chance. You really don't. Solely for his own good pleasure. Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us, the elect, in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. How does the Arminian get around that? Oh, he said, well, God looked down and he saw what your choice would be. And if he made the right choice, he chose to choose you. Well, how is that God's choice then? How is God sovereign? How is that? How is not that lowly sinner sovereign, because he's the one that decided. Oh, God decided. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us. You hear some of these poor Arminians that grew up in what I call fundamentalist Baptist churches. You know, and all they've ever heard was your choice, you do this and you do that. And you say, do you believe in predestination? No, I don't believe in predestination. Well, you better. It's in the Bible. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Because he knew we would do the right thing? No. Here's the real peace and comfort. Somehow it bothers some folks. But according to the good pleasure of his will. Thy will be done. That's my only rest. That's my only comfort. That's my only peace. According to the good pleasure of thy will. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world according to the good pleasure of his will. Nothing else. Not because he knew we would do right or because we chose right. Scriptures are abundantly clear about that. We could look at several verses, but we'll just look at Romans 9 for right now in verse 11. for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. God chose. Before Jacob and Esau were born, before they had made any decisions, before they had done anything good or evil, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. That it might be known that God is sovereign. That He chooses. That He elects. Not man. He elects. Again, these Arminians that come up with these concepts, I don't know where they get them from. But, you know, they'll make it's a big election, see. And here's what happened in the election. God voted for you and the devil voted against you, and you gotta cast the deciding vote. You know what? The devil doesn't get a vote. And the election was held before you were born. So you weren't old enough to vote. Now the election was settled in eternity. Oh, maybe you can say things like that and pull at the emotions and get folks to walk an aisle and do all those kind of things. But it's just a lie. For the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. I mean, can you see God up there just worried about this election that's going to come up? And, oh man, I only get one vote and the devil gets a vote. What's going to happen? That's the God that a lot of people worship, at least unknowingly. I can't look at their hearts. I hope some of them are truly His, but that's pathetic God. The Lord knows those are His. It's not my business. For the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. Well, that kind of throws it out too, doesn't it? God's election was unconditional. It wasn't by works. It was by Him that calleth. It was said unto her, and using the example again of Jacob and Esau, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You know what I think that verse means? I think it means what it says. God's election, God's predestination. You know, we all deserve condemnation. No one's treated unjustly, you see. The elect get grace, and the reprobate gets justice. Mm-hmm. No one is treated unjustly. Well, that's not fair. Yeah, it is fair. It's absolutely fair. But thank God for grace. Because I don't want fair either, any more than I want a chance. For the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. As He said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. But as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That one verse that sits with me. And that fellow that visited with us from Washington, when I talked to him on the phone, he repeated that verse to me. It was like, that thing just kind of rung a bell. The Lord set His disciples down one time, and, you know, they'd had their experiences, and he'd called them out, most of them around the Sea of Galilee. They had determined to follow Him, Lord said, "Sit down, boys, I want you to know something." He said, "Ye have not chosen me. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." It wasn't your decision. It wasn't your choice. It was mine. And if you got problems with that, you got problems. And if you can't find peace and comfort in that, I don't know where you can find it. "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will do it." God gives his elect life. He gives them willingness. Yes, they come to him, but they only come to him because God first gave them life, and because God gave them desire, and because God gave them willingness, and because God gave them faith. Otherwise, they would reject it all. They would be dead. They would never come to him. So contrary to the popular gospel, in quotes, that's spread abroad today, it is not man's choice. It is God's choice. And that choice was made before the world was. And that was made in accordance with his own good pleasure, not yours or the devil's. It was made without any merit that was found in the creature, or any foreseen action or faith that was found in the creature. That creature couldn't have any faith that wasn't implanted by God, that wasn't, as we've been studying through the book of Galatians, the faith of Christ. And so Paul would write to the saints in Thessalonica, where he says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth." God makes his elect willing. He sanctifies them through the Spirit. He gives them the faith of Christ that they might hear and embrace those truths. But it's God's election. It's God's choice. God hath from the beginning chosen you. And why folks can't find comfort in that, I don't know. Why they got to look to themselves, and having made a decision, or like that lady that visited with us one time. "Well, you know, if it wasn't your decision, how can you know?" I can know because it was his decision. You know what? I make bad decisions every day. Probably more bad than good ones. You can ask my wife. If I was resting in my decision, I would be undone. I would be so fretful and worried. And, well, a lot of Armenians are that way. It's like, did I say the right thing? Did I do the right thing? Do I need to do it again? Because I didn't say just the right way. And listen, he did it the right way. And we'll get into the exact mechanics of that. But God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so that's the first point I wanted to make on this. And God chose his elect to salvation. And it's unconditional. And it's eternal. Next, we'll look at the fact that of man's state. And if you want to call it the total hereditary depravity part, if you will, if you use the TULIP acrostic that we've already switch that around. Natural man is spiritually dead. If you can get folks to truly understand this, then things start to make sense. He is spiritually dead. He's not sick. He's not weak. He's not injured. He is dead. And without getting too far ahead of myself, but just like the Lord was outside the tomb of Lazarus, he said, well, Lazarus, I'll tell you what, you take the first step and I'll do the rest. Lazarus was dead. His sister said, he'll stink. And that's what spiritually dead man does. He stinks. And the Lord didn't say, Lazarus, if you make the right choice, I'll do all the rest. Or Lazarus, you take the first step. He was dead. And what the Lord said to Lazarus, he says to all his elect. He says, Lazarus, come forth! That's what he did in the life of all his elect. What a marvelous and wonderful thing that is to contemplate. And so next week, and maybe some weeks following, we'll look at this, and maybe a couple other things before we get back into Galatians. I think it'll still be there when we get back. And just some of the foundations, and not in great detail, but it's important to, why are we here? What are we doing? Why are we, you know, so thank God for his sovereign grace. Thank God for his absolute sovereignty. For the certainty that his will be accomplished. And that's the only thing that keeps me going. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 247. All the way my Savior leads me. Number 247. You can stand as we sing this out. If you like.
Jesus, let me all the way. is my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, for the first Sunday of a new year, the day that you set aside as yours, that we remember our Lord's glorious victory, for all that was accomplished on our behalf. Lord, as we contemplate, as imperfectly as we are, your absolute sovereignty, your sovereign grace, what was undertaken and accomplished on the behalf of your people even before they were. Lord, though we can't fully comprehend all these things, we thank you, Lord, that you've made us the recipients of them. That you've allowed us to receive the blessings of them. Father, we thank you for this, your church. We thank you for each one that's here. Lord, for those who may have been able to listen in with us today. Lord, that we might all be strengthened in our walk for thee in the coming days. That we might be used of thee in what in human terms appears to be approaching difficult, confusing times. And yet, Lord, we know that these are your times, and they come from your hand, and that you've all called us to the kingdom for a time such as this. Lord, we just pray that you would use us as you please, that you would accomplish your perfect will in all things. Lord, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for your eternal and everlasting love. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.